Thank you, music team. Thank you, Dean, for announcements. And welcome back from our cruise at going to Alaska and various other things. And, of course, when you go on a cruise, you need to think about suffering. It was actually very a lot of fun. But it did, actually, in my mind, I thought about a lot about this topic. And even some of the questions that come about from it. You know, we're continuing a series called Ambassadors in a Polarized World. And the purpose of this is to give you guys some tools on various controversial and polarizing subjects. And this is definitely one of them. We're going to talk about politics and social justice, sexual relations, some of these we've already talked about, tolerance, race, and so on. And as we'll find in all these areas, God is sovereign over all of these. And today's topic is a question of suffering. And what do people say about it? And how do different people from different points of view really deal with it? And how do they answer this question? Why does it happen? Often this issue is used to show how God is not loving or does not care or does not exist. You've ever heard this question, how can such a loving God let bad things happen to good people? Have you ever heard that question? Ever? Oh, yeah, everyone. We often hear it. So how do you answer this? What I discovered was that this question is at the very core of our existence, of everything we do, everything we say, everything we as human beings believe in. It is much more than just a philosophical debate. It is real, it is personal, and it runs deep in us, particularly when we encounter it. Everyone has or will at some point raise their fist in the air and scream, "Why is this happening to me?" And there's often no immediate apparent answer. And that drives most people one way or the other, trying to find it. To God or away from Him. Well, what do you mean? So we're going to look at these different questions, and I'd say this topic is much more expansive than this, but we're going to kind of simplify it as best we can in three different areas. So who's got the problem? Is it a God problem, or with regard to suffering, is it just us? Are we the ones with the problem, or is there really a purpose for all of this? And why don't we pray? And we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're going to show us here. We ask that you would show us a purpose for suffering. You'd show what the truth is and how we can respond to this question when people ask it so that we can represent you best. We can be good ambassadors for you, in your name. Amen. So we'll start in the book of Job. Now, I know a lot of people, as soon as you start doing, they start freaking out. Oh, we're going to start talking about the book of Job, and that's going to be long, and oh, it's horrible. Well, I'll just be touching on it because it has some key, it does state some things that are very interesting to this topic. So we're not going to really go into it too deeply, but there's some key points here. It's possibly the oldest book in the Bible, and its main theme is this question. It is about this question of suffering. And it happens, why suffering happens to good people. It starts off telling us how great Job is, and how good he is, and how moral he is, and what a great guy he is. And he is the one of the good people, even by God's standard. He says so. Now, you don't have to read all this, but I'll read it to you. And the boys were helping me in the back. They were saying, oh, this PowerPoint's too crowded and everything. So they helped some. And so we got a little clearer. But this is in Job 1:8. So this is the first thing that happens. The Lord says to Satan, Satan's been running around earth, and he goes, wandering, I've been going to and fro about the earth. What have you been doing? He says, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. This is what God says about Job. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land. You know, this is funny. This is the exact opposite objection, you know. How can you be God and bless this guy? rather than how can you be God and make people suffer? So no matter what God does, he's wrong. That's really kind of the view. You put your hand in, and put your hand forth, your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departs in the presence of the Lord. So God says to Satan, knock yourself out on Job, my servant. Not just some guy, he calls Job his servant. On the surface, God looks pretty mean here, right? He says, God seems not very understandable. Maybe there's a problem with God here. Like, God, why did you let this happen? The main thrust of the atheistic argument here in this question is, God is love, right? I don't think so. If he is not lovable, then I don't want to know him. That's really kind of where it goes. There are several versions of this argument. You might have seen this. They abound. I took the one. I like this one because it was written in Greek letters, because it's supposed to be Greek, I guess. So this is Epicurean idea, but it says, is God willing to prevent evil, but is not able, then he is not omnipowerful. If he's not able to, he's not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Now we're questioning his moral standing. Is he both able and willing? Well, where does the evil cometh? Whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God at all? He doesn't have any of the abilities. Because of all the suffering, you're bad. This statement right here is at the core of this. This is kind of where it starts, but I'm sure it would have started somewhere else. It's said many different ways, such as, how can God allow bad things to happen to good people? Very simply. Another person that said this is Charles Templeton, and he was a former evangelist who left the side of Billy Graham over this question. He said this in an interview I saw once. He said, I just couldn't deal with this. And he said, if there is an omnipotent loving God, why does he permit earthquakes, hurricanes, droughts, and other natural disasters to kill indiscriminately tens of thousands of men, women, and children? This was his big issue. This was the primary reason he left the faith. He said so, and he saw a picture of bodies of children in the street after a natural disaster and could not accept it. He wrote this in his 1996 book before his death in 2001. It's the same question, and another atheist is asked in this question. This is the age-old problem of theocracy, of course. We should consider it solved. I love that where in someone's argument they say, my argument's so awesome that you shouldn't even consider anything else. You ever hear someone say, we can all agree? You ever hear that? If God exists, either he can do nothing or to stop the most egregious calamities, and he does not care to. God, therefore, is either impotent or evil. That's a good summary of what the argument is. God cannot be moral if he allows this evil. But how can things be evil or good without God? That's a problem. Where did the object moral standard come from? You never hear any atheist complain about random chance hurting anyone. It's always, you never see, curse you, random chance! Have you ever heard anyone ever say that? If you did, they would go, you're nuts, right? That's weird. No one ever says that. See, God is evil. It's always, see, God is evil, and therefore can't exist. He's evil. He is evil. He is, exists, therefore he cannot. It's said again in another book called Evolution, the Foundation of Ethics by William Proving. Modern science directly implies that there is no inherent moral ethical laws, no absolute guiding principles for human society. Okay. So there can't thus say there is evil or good. You might say, I don't like it, but you can't say it's right or wrong. There's a real problem there. The morality that you throw in God's face is that argument in that argument can't exist if he doesn't exist. So you can't use that as an argument. You can't say, you're evil, because of your evilness you can't exist. But the evilness and good comes from God's existence. See the duality there? It's a roundabout argument. It can't be, both can't be true at the same time. So how, this is going to be a weird statement. So how can he not exist in a moral argument if morality cannot exist if he isn't there? Right? C.S. Lewis ran into this very problem. I'm not asking you to read all this. This was the worst slide I have right here. It's the worst slide. Everyone agreed, everyone in the back agreed that this was a terrible slide. So I apologize for it. I'm not going to read this whole thing. But he says, my argument, this was C.S. Lewis saying in Mere Christianity, he says, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust, but how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man cannot call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What I was comparing this universe with when I, what was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? Then he goes on. I found I was forced to assume that the one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. It can't survive its own argument. If you define evil, then you must define good. If there is good, then where did it come from? So if that does not work, you might have someone make an emotional appeal, and I've had that happen, and say, well, all you have to do is walk into a children's hospital and you will see that there is no God. You ever have that happen? Or all you got to do is walk into, you know, a slum, or you can is walk over here or there and see the horror that God has caused or God has not caused because of his non-existence, because it's not evil or evil or whatever. God would not allow this. But I can use the same emotional argument and say that God does exist because of the workers. It depends on what you look at, right? So if I go into a children's hospital and I see suffering, but then I also see the parents, the doctors, the nurses, the caregivers, maybe friends and family, all surrounding the individuals, you see God there. If it weren't for the suffering, you might not see them. You might not see him. It's a terrible argument, then. You can see, come away with both. Well, then there's an issue of harm. You know, what is reasonable harm? What is reasonable suffering? So is any suffering reasonable? Is it acceptable? Anything like that? Well, yes, I think some suffering is acceptable, right? We do it all the time. We would not say, you know, your child needs a shot. Oh, that's too much suffering. We just will forego that and let whatever happens, happens. Well, you would never say that. You would say, give the baby a shot, right? It's a little bit of suffering for a greater cause. Like, you probably have seen this big bandage on my arm, and you're wondering, what, that was a big shot you got, you might think. And I said, no, it wasn't a shot. So I had a little bit of melanoma, and they cut that out, and then they said, well, we got to take off the rest of a lot of the skin around. And I said, all right, so that's not too bad. But I wasn't looking forward to the surgery, but it was, you know, necessary. Would I say, well, don't do that, and that will forego, you know, because I want to forego that suffering, right? And even in this time of days, you don't really have much suffering as much as you would in the older days. But my main suffering is how itchy this plastic is on my arm, and so you're like trying to get this off, and I get to take it off this afternoon, which is great. But I wouldn't say, you know, oh, I don't want to have that. I'm glad I went through that. It wasn't pleasant, but overall, for the greater good, suffering is sometimes good. We say that about many things. Exercise, you know, vitamins, cod liver oil, you know, whatever it might be, right? One of the things I thought, well, I didn't have any pain with this. This is kind of funny, but I realized I don't boy, this doesn't hurt at all. It's so great. And then I started to, I clap during the, my first clap when I said, all right, praise the Lord. Oh, 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 there's my pain. Suffering's good. See? Okay. All right. So we would agree some harm is okay. We all agree that it is okay. But if, so first we start with the original argument, which is God is, can't exist because if he did and let all this evil happen, then he would, he's not really God. But, well, okay, so that doesn't make sense because where did your morality come in? Okay, so he can't be God because he allows some harm or some suffering, you know, unreasonable. Well, what is some harm good? Yeah, obviously some harm is okay. Now, we're, let's go on. Let's go. Okay, well, now there may be, it's, is it morally permissible suffering? Is there morally permissible suffering? But there is too much that, there is moral permissible, there is okay to have some suffering, but there's too much of the not, of the bad suffering. There's just too much. Thus, God cannot exist. And we see this argument from another atheist. This is a better slide. You can read it all. We can concede that the problem of evil does not, after all, show that the central doctrines of theism are logically inconsistent with each other. The problem, therefore, now reoccurs as the problem of unabsorbed or pointless evils, and we have as yet no way of reconciling the existence with that of a God of the traditional sort. So the argument is altered slightly. Now we're saying, well, only certain pointless unabsorbed evils mean that he doesn't exist. Okay. Who then determines that there is too much pointless pain? Well, the atheist determined that, right? If pain is pointless to me, then it must be pointless. Oh, I think that pain over there is pointless, therefore it must be pointless. Thus, in our minds, if our minds can't conceive or of a good answer to suffering, well, then there can't be any. Timothy Keller said, this reasoning is blind faith of a high order, because I believe in my own perspective as being absolute truth. Right? Because even though I can't see all past and all future and all circumstances and how they work together, I know that that suffering over there is pointless. I can tell, because I'm so awesome. That's really the argument. It says, I can judge what is good and evil for every suffering and with limited knowledge about everything. If we can't see it, thus it does not exist. Kind of like saying, since I can't see God, then he cannot exist. Another version of this argument is, there is no big mystery to morality. Oh, thank you so much. There's no mystery. Morality is simply acting with the intention to minimize harm. And the way to avoid making a mistake is to be informed as possible about the likely consequence of the actions being considered. Okay. Assuming you are a moral person who would be the most informed about moral implications in relation to how suffering will bring about the most good, who would be in the best position, who would be the most informed about all the possible implications and likely consequences of any action being considered? Who would be? Who would be the best person? Every individual? What'd you say? Every individual? Okay. But who, what, not necessarily person, who would have the, who has the best view of all time and space? The Almighty. You're right. So, by this definition, God would have the best possible view of all possible consequences and actions being considered. If the purpose of this world is to just have the best time possible, then from a, and that's kind of where this view is coming from, is to minimize harm, have the most, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Have the best time possible. If that's really the goal, then suffering makes no sense. If the purpose of the world is just have the best time possible, then suffering makes no sense. If the purpose is to be prepared for something long-term, have a relationship with God for the ultimate betterment and eternity for many for as many as possible, then suffering has great value. on the web pages, I read about suffering related to atheism, and they had nothing to answer about the cause. They all said, this is, and it's kind of surprised me, actually, only thing they really said was, God is a jerk. The God that doesn't exist is a jerk, or he's bad. They were mad at him. And that's what I've encountered personally. They never say, curse random chance. They never blame anything else. They don't even blame the people. They just say, God is a bad God and therefore doesn't exist. And it's almost like they're saying, it's really at the core in their relation. It's at the core of their issue in their relationship with their God is this suffering issue. And when I talk to atheists, they are just angry at God, at what God did to them or is doing to them. So they are going to get back. They're going to get back at him. It's really revenge by not believing in him. I'll show you. I'm going to not believe in you. Really, that's what it is. So they're angry at someone who does not exist. In my own trials with sickness of family, I can understand that. I can. Some of you can too. You cry out, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to a family member? Why is this going on? And Job asked the same question. This is just one of the few times I go back to Job. But as for me, I would seek, and he says this several times, but as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before him. I want to know. It's like having a disease and not knowing what the cause is. That drives you crazy. It absolutely drives you crazy. He's begging for an answer, and we beg for answers, and everyone's begging for an answer, and when they can't get it, they'll create one. In the end, he gets everything back. That's Job here. God's glory is revealed, and we get a glimpse of who he really is. So in the long run, we really see that Job's what happened to Job was a good thing. It revealed so much about God. It revealed so much about Job. It really is such a fantastic book. And it shows us who God really is and what this is really all about. So we've said, all right, we don't think this is a God problem. Well, maybe it's an us problem. Maybe this is really about us. Let's go back to Job. Does some suffering come from our own doing? Absolutely, we can agree with that. Sometimes it is our own issue. You know, if you decide to roll a blade without a helmet, you might get more hurt than if you did. We make choices, and some choices don't have, you know, some things, times we suffer, and it has nothing to do with our choice. But sometimes it does. So, and we see this throughout the Bible, various stated in different ways. This is an example. The wicked man writhes in pain all day, and numbered are the days stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, and so on. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. The Bible discusses this subject a good deal. If you make bad choices, you might suffer. You might, if you're going to go up against God, you will suffer. An evil person will be punished. Those seem pretty easy and seem like everyone seems to be okay with that. If we do things that are dumb, there are consequences. But Job was not a bad person. He was favored. What was his story? This is at the crux of it. Because it's not like we don't know anything about Job and suddenly this bad stuff happens to him. We know a great deal about him. God likes him. He's, hey, this is a good guy, you know. I like this guy. He's my friend. He's a good servant. His friends just conclude, though, well, it can't be a God problem. It must be you. You did something, and here's why. This is just one of the statements. You know, wicked people suffer. So thus, because you're suffering, you must be doing something wrong. And many religions explain suffering in this way, including Christianity to some extent. So I remember. Remember the tsunami that hit Indonesia? What year was that? Do you remember? 2004. So it was a while ago. Man, seems like yesterday. So I remember an interview, and they just started talking to different heads of religions about it, and they say, why did this happen? You know, why? What does your religion say? And they all had different answers, and many of them were, well, they did something wrong. You know, God was punishing them, which kind of surprised me. Or they must have been doing something wrong. Or another person says, well, the atheist said, well, just, you know, it just happened, but it just goes to prove that there's no God. It was there again. So they went to the Christian, and he goes, well, I think, well, we got to cut to something. You know, I never got to hear what they got to say. But it was very much, well, it's really their problem, you know, and God's angry at them. It was kind of a surprising interview to me. I thought it was a very interesting one. So what I thought I'd do is I'm just going to pick on a couple. But here's what really I said. So what does Buddhism, if you say Buddhism, what do you think about suffering, this question of suffering? And to my surprise, this is right off the webpage, and it says Buddhism religion pretty centrally concerned with suffering. Centrally concerned with suffering. It never really stops studying the suffering of oneself and that of other people. These form a central focus of the religion, its practice, and its philosophy. One is encouraged to explore what suffering is and the various forms it comes in and the root causes, though they can all be reduced to attractions and aversions based on the illusion of a real self. So it comes down to they agree it's a hard concept to grasp. They agree with everybody. This is tough. But the central idea is that all suffering is caused by us, ourselves. Thus, if you don't have suffering, you got it right. The goal is to relieve all suffering. And through practicing Buddhism, you will alleviate suffering. And particularly, the way that's relieved is through good works. If you get rid of yourself and then serve others, the suffering will go away. And relieve suffering in others. But the goal is to relieve suffering. It's really up to us and all about us. Islamic view, this is what I would call the peaceful Islamic view, is, and again, I'm not restating it, I am quoting it. This is right off the webpage. In the Islamic view, righteous individuals are revealed not only through patient acceptance of their own suffering, but through their good works for others. And if suffering is a consequence of unbelief, then good works will relieve pain. So thus, this is saying that suffering is really a combination of testing, God might test you, or sin, because you've done something wrong. Sometimes God allows or initiates trials to test our faith, according to them, or because of our sin. This says that good works, though, will stop the suffering. If you do good, the right thing, it will stop. And it's up to us, and really up to us to stop it. We would say that this can be true at times. We would definitely say that. And I think most people, we can see that. But it's only a small part of this whole answer. God didn't start this all to punish Job. Was the purpose of him allowing Satan into his life, doing what he did, to punish Job? No, it doesn't look that way. Was it to test him for his faith? No, he already knew. He already knew where Job was at. He already had these answers. In relation to the question, then, what is suffering really about? Is it really a method to disprove God? No. Is it just our testing or just to punish us? No. There is some of that, to be sure. But what would we be saying in total? Now let's go on to what we would say the real purpose is, the purpose of suffering. You know, this is a real problem. We struggle in this in our relationship with God. I have, and I know you have too. It reminds me of, though, where it really, like where I've been and felt like I've been in God's shoes, is if you've ever been a parent of a teen. The parent wants good things for them, but the teen wants freedom. Right? Those are things are not always, in fact, rarely in alignment. Would you ever say that that's kind of true? The parent wants to teach discipline and wants to protect them, doesn't want them to suffer in the future, so they provide little suffering in the present, right? Discipline, you know, curfews, eat right, exercise, brush your teeth, wash behind your ears, right? Curse you, parents! I just want to be free and experience the world. I want to get out there. With the current pleasures, with lots of suffering that will come, we know, because we've been there, later. And I think that's kind of like our relationship with God, with everyone. Man wants to be independent and do their own thing, and God wants to protect them or build them or grow them into something much, much better, much, much more fruitful, so much more. And ultimately, but why does he want us to grow in character, to be more like him? Why? For his glory, for people to see him in us. You know, some trials come in our life, or suffering comes and it appears random. Others may be due to, like we said, poor choices we make. Some appear very well planned and orchestrated by God. You ever see, like, it seems like I always seem to have this trial and this issue. And seems to always push our button. That's God pushing our button. But this is what keeps us strong and alive. And God knows we need challenges to keep us growing and moving. And is preparing us for something to come. You know, in James 1, 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or suffering, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is not to prove us faithful to him, but he already knows where we're at, right? It is to show others. See, people can't see your faith until it's really under pressure, right? What will this person do when this comes to bear? What will they do when they have to go to the hospital? What will they do in a flat tire? What will they do when they have a long-term sickness? But why show others? What do they care? Because he cares about them. In Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine, but it cannot shine unless it is refined like precious metal. He has to refine us. It isn't real unless it's been tested. David said, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us like silver is refined." And he talks about in the New Testament, refining us like gold, changing us. He says, "We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Does any of this talk about so that you could have the best life now? Does any of this talk about so that you can have a sufferless life? Does any of this talk about that just so you could be pain-free? That's none of this is talking about that. This is talking about really being a servant, really being a workman, really being a soldier. There is suffering because of sin. There is suffering because of others. There is suffering we cannot explain. But when we hold up the light of his eternal purpose, it all comes together. It just makes sense. Oh, yeah. It's there. That's where it comes together. This verse is very, very common, but I want you to read it again very carefully with me. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." We might believe this means he will give us material things, or things will always go right. You know, if I have this relationship with God, it'll be like a happy Santa Claus that I have this relationship with. And he gives us whatever we want. That is not what this is about. It says this is for those who are called according to his purpose, not our purpose. What is his purpose? To reach as many people as possible with the gospel. This is that war we were talking about a few weeks ago. When our suffering has purpose, though, we'll gladly do it. Right? If I know that my suffering will save my child, you bet your butt I will do it. If in war many brave soldiers took bullets and died for the country, they suffered because they believed that what they were suffering for was important. They wanted their lives to count. We will gladly go into the flames if it has purpose, if we believe in what we're standing for, and this is what we believe in. This is has a greater glory even than all of that put together. You know, I prayed for my family, and I prayed specifically for my children, that they would be ones that serve Him with all their heart. Well, He has to take them through the ringer to do that, to answer that prayer. It isn't just like, well, you know, we'll add water and poof, you know, a warrior of Christ extraordinaire appears. They have to go through what we have to go through. They have to train. He trains them. And that's hard to watch sometimes. I forgot about that. I remember in a particular time, there's a prayer ministry. I do a theophostic prayer ministry, and this is a while ago. And I was, one of the shocking answers that someone got was, it was a very difficult situation they'd been through. It was really horrible. And the answer was, and I've heard it before, was, why did this happen? Why did this happen? There's the question. Why did this happen? And he said, for my glory. And that, because it was personal to him, it was all he needed, because it was bigger than himself. I'll take a bullet for that. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but it's to turn it into glory, says William Barclay. How do I know that this is God's will? How do I know that what I'm saying isn't just bogus because He says it? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all our comprehension. Suffering is not something to live through, but to live in for His glory. It is a part of life. It isn't necessarily a problem to be resolved with us, or a problem with God that has to be resolved. It is maybe for suffering, everything is just as it should be. That's really a difficult answer, but it might be the right one. It is the right one. You know, we went through these three things, and it says, in all of this, I think we need to remember who suffered for us the most, and that's Jesus Christ. He took the bullet we deserve. So when we point the finger at Him and say, can't you see all this suffering? He's very familiar with it. He has been all along. He suffered and bled and died because of it. He's very familiar with it, to keep it from spreading into eternity. Let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank You so much for dying on the cross for us. You are very familiar with suffering, and we have no reason to point the finger. You have the reason to say, point at us and say why. Lord, I ask so much that You help us understand this even more. Help us be able to answer this and use this in people's lives as we talk to them about this subject. When they say, why do You allow this? And say, it is for Your glory. And we praise You so much for Your loving kindness towards us in all things. And we ask that You bless the rest of the service. In Your name. Amen.